When you're praying, pray for Pastor Tocklip and his family. They're up in KL today, ministering there with Brother Bill Toe at the Bible Baptist Church in Kuala Lumpur. And so remember them in your prayers. They'll be coming back later this week, and pray that they'll have safety in their journeys there. Have your Bibles this morning. Let's turn to the Book of Revelation and chapter 3. Book of Revelation, chapter 3. Back in 1932, about 20 years before I was born, back in 1932, there was a movie that was released. Of course, back then it was black and white, you know. But there was a movie that was released, and it was called White Zombie. Just thought you might like to know that. It's called White Zombie, and it's said that was the first zombie movie that was ever made. That's the claim. That's the claim that they have. Unfortunately, it was not the last zombie movie, okay? My goodness, you can't even watch television anymore. They've got all kind of zombies and werewolves and vampires and the list goes on. You've probably heard about The Living Dead, all right, huh? Walking Dead, yeah, okay. And there's probably, you just told on yourself, and there's probably a bunch of others, that are on there. Now, I don't know. I frankly, that's not my cup of tea. I've never watched any of them, in my humble personal opinion. Publicly expressed. I frankly think there's something just a little bit satanic about all of them. I just think that it is. But regardless of that, The Walking Dead, Living Dead, it reminds me of this church at Sardis that we're going to be looking at today. The title fits. The title fits so very clearly. So very clearly. City of Sardis. Sardis was located about 48 kilometers west, southwest from the city of Thyatira. On the map there, you can see it from Thyatira. Remember, we started in Ephesus and we're kind of making a loop here. And now we come down to this city of Sardis, about 48 kilometers west, southwest from the city of Thyatira. And over the past couple of weeks, as we have been going through these messages that the Lord gave to these churches, if you've been paying attention, you will have noticed that these churches are in a downward trend. You've noticed that. Even in the very beginning, the church at Ephesus, you remember we saw their love for Christ was cooling, remember? Their love for Christ was not as hot as it used to be. It's cooling down. And then when we came to the church at Pergamos, we saw that the church was compromising, right? Married to the world. The church is compromising. And then the church at Thyatira, we saw the church is contaminated. It's contaminated. And now in Sardis, we find that the church is totally corrupted. It's totally corrupted. In fact, this church represents for us that period in church history, right along in here from 1000 to 1500 AD. This church represents that period in church history which made up the last half of what is called the Dark Ages. It makes up the last half of that. And so in verse number 1, we find the Lord says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he, which hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." I want you to notice a couple of things here. First of all, our Lord, who is giving this message, the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to notice that he is identified, first of all, as the one who has, did you notice it? He's the one who has the seven spirits. He has the seven spirits of God. You remember we identified these seven spirits back in our study in chapter 1, in the second message that we brought in this series. And we learned that these seven spirits, as we went through and tracked them through the scriptures, we learned that these seven spirits are under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, they are like lamps of fire that are burning before God's throne. And we also saw how that they are involved in carrying out God's holy judgments on a wicked and sinful world. That's these seven spirits. And so we find them mentioned here. He is the one who has these seven spirits. Not only that, we also find our Lord is identified as the one that has the seven stars. And you remember we saw those seven stars again identified back in chapter 1. They are the seven pastors of the seven churches to whom the Lord is speaking. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is presented very clearly to us. In other words, what we find here in this verse, we find that the church leaders, listen carefully, the church leaders and God's judgments are mentioned in the very same breath. The church leaders and God's judgments mentioned in the very same breath. And the reason for that is very clearly stated for us. Notice in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 verse number 17. Peter writes. He says the time has come that judgment must begin with the wicked and unbeliever. No, that's not where God's judgment begins. Did you notice it? Where does God's judgment begin? Begins in the house of God. God's judgment must begin at the house of God. Now notice the implication. The implication is very serious. God's judgment begins in His church. It begins in the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? What's going to be their end? What's going to be their end? Here's the point. Because God is absolutely holy, because God is absolutely righteous, God judges His churches. But here's the thing. If God judges His churches, you better mark it down. He's going to judge those who do not believe in Him. He's going to certainly deal with those who have rejected Him. He's going to certainly come in judgment against those who have refused to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. In other words, if we who are saved are going to be dealt with God's judgments, then you better mark it down. The unsaved will most definitely be dealt with by the judgments of God. So if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, or if you're here this morning, you're not sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior, then I want to say to you this morning, that's a very important thing you need to think about. That's a very important point that you need to carefully consider. You need to consider your spiritual condition and consider your relationship with God. You need to be born again. Need to be born again. As we consider the message today to this church, three things that I want us to notice for the next few minutes. Number one, I want us to notice the Lord's condemnation. The Lord's condemnation. Now, if you're listening carefully, and if you're paying attention, you'll remember that over the past 4 weeks, you'll immediately notice here something different. You'll immediately notice something different. You see, in all of the previous messages, those messages began with a word of commendation. There was a word of praise. There was a word of you're doing well in this particular area. But for this church, nothing good is said about it. Nothing good is said about this church. Rather, this church begins with a word of condemnation. Notice it. Verse number 1. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, but you're a zombie. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. You're dead. Beginning with Constantine the Great, we have seen the development of a Roman Catholic system of religion. And certainly we cannot deny that the church at Rome in its beginning was a great church. The church at Rome was an exemplary church. In fact, the Apostle Paul commended the church at Rome. In Romans chapter 1, verse 8, he said, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Who's he talking? Talking about the church at Rome. And he said, I thank God for you. Why? That your faith is spoken of throughout the world. This was a great church. It was a church with a great testimony. It was a church whose faith was being spread. You remember in those days, all roads led to Rome, right? And as people traveled those highways going into all the world, they were talking about the faith of those Christians back in Rome. Their faith was spoken of. But now this church, which is mixing Christianity and paganism, has become totally corrupted to the point where that now God says you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. You're dead. How could that happen? How could such a terrible thing take place? It's a long story, but let me tell you very quickly about a man who was called Pope Gregory the Seventh. Pope Gregory the Seventh ruled from 1073 to 1085 AD. He was the Roman pontiff at that time. He was actually the first pope to set himself up as not only the head of the church, but the king of all kings. Now you remember Constantine set himself up head of the church, head of the Roman Empire, right? But now Gregory goes a step further. He's not only head of the church, he's head of everybody. He is the head of all kings, regardless of who they are or where they rule. In fact, Gregory said that it was his duty before God to pull down the pride of kings. In other words, to humble them. It's his duty to do that. To pull down the pride of kings. But that's not the biggest problem that came along with Pope Gregory. That's not the biggest problem. According to a letter that is recorded in the Catholic Patron Saints Index, Gregory wrote these words. He said, "Now, my dearest brothers, listen carefully to what I tell you. All those throughout the world who are numbered as Christian and who truly acknowledge the Christian faith, know and believe." Now, we better listen up, right? We call ourselves Christian. We follow the Christian faith. So here's something we need to know. Here's something that we need to believe. According to Pope Gregory, here's what he said. The Holy Roman Church is the mother and the teacher of all churches. Where do you find that anywhere in the Bible? In fact, where in the Bible do you find any church ruling over other churches? It's not in there. Not in there. Only in the mind of Pope Gregory the Seventh. Only in the mind of Pope Gregory. And it was that very attitude that killed the church of Sardis. It's that very attitude that caused a church that was living, claimed to be alive, yet it died. It was dead. It was dead. It happened when a religious system replaced the Word of God as the teacher of the church. That's when it happened. It was during this period of church history that the Word of God is literally outlawed. It started previously, but now it becomes even more deadly for believers to even have a copy of the Word of God. You could die in those days for simply having a Bible. You could pay for that with your life. And it was during that time that this religious system was literally taking the Word of God out of the hands of the people. You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, I'll tell you what the big deal is. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine. In other words, it's from this book that we learn what we ought to believe. The Word of God is the source of our doctrine, not the teachings of a man, not even the teachings of a church. It's the Word of God that is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But here's the problem. You take away the Word of God. You take away the Word of God, men will never be able to discern between right and wrong doctrine. You see, if I take away the Word of God from you, and I tell you that I am your teacher, you're in trouble. I can tell you anything. And how are you going to refute it? How are you going to know what I'm telling you is really true or not? How will you be able to discern between what is true, between what is false? If I take away from you the Word of God, since the Word of God is the key whereby we grow in spiritual maturity, then how will you ever become the believer that God wants you to be if I take away from you the Word of God? If I take the Word of God out of your hand, then how will you ever be equipped to do the good works that God desires for you to be doing? For the Bible says it is through God's Word that we are thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But if we don't have the Word of God, we cannot discern what's true, what's false. We cannot grow and be spiritually mature as we should be. We cannot be equipped to do the work that God has called us to do. No wonder this church had the name that they were alive, but they're dead. Because they had been deprived of the Word of God. And any church and any individual that turns away from God's Word, begins to follow after the traditions or the teachings of some man or some religious organization, regardless of how impressive and how spiritual and how wonderful it all may appear on the outside, inside it is full of death and corruption. Just like those whited sepulchers that Jesus talked about when he told the Jews, you're just like them, all pretty on the outside. Inside, you're full of dead men's bones. That's why the psalmist, I think, said it very well. In Psalm 119, verse 116, here's what he said. He said, Uphold me according unto thy word. Now notice this. Uphold me according to thy word, result that I may live. You see, folks, our life, our spiritual life, our Christian life, it all goes back to this book. And you take away the book, there's no life. You take away the book, there's only death. There's only death. The condemnation You got to name that you're alive. The reality is, you're dead. You're dead. So I want you to notice the second thing. I want you to notice the Lord's counsel. What is it the Lord will say to this church? Notice the Lord's counsel. Verse 2, verse 3. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. This church is weakening. It's growing weaker and weaker. And it is about to die because her works are not perfect before God. And so the Lord Jesus commanded them to do four things. You'll notice it in the verse there. First of all, he told them, watch. Watch. In other words, be alert. Be paying attention. Be discerning. Be on guard. Be watching. Not only does he tell them to watch, let her be, he also tells them to remember. To remember. In other words, he's wanting them to remember how they received God's truth in the beginning. How did they receive it? Through the Word of God. Remember how you learned God's truth. Remember how you began in your spiritual walk with God. And then he says to them, let her see. He says, hold. Hold. Hold fast. Hold fast. By the way, this is the same thing you remember the Lord said last week to the church at Thyatira. He told them to hold fast what they had. Hold fast those things that they had. Hold on to it. And then he told them, letter D, repent. Repent. This is the only proper solution for any sin. Repentance. And so he says, I want you to repent. But as we learned last time, you remember we said that Rome, Jezebel, never will repent. Never will repent. In verse number 3, notice it says, if therefore thou shalt not watch, if you're not alert, you're not paying attention, you're not on guard, you're not remembering, you're not holding, you're not doing the things that I've commanded you to do. If you will not watch, then here's what's going to happen. I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. It's interesting that historically this prophecy was literally fulfilled. Historically, that's exactly what happened. The city of Sardis, it was the capital of the Lydian Empire. It was a city that was well fortified. It was a city that was easily defended. And yet, you know what happened to that city? It fell. Not once. Several times. Several times. In 547 BC, Cyrus the Great conquered the city of Sardis. And then again in 334, Alexander the Great conquered the city. In 301 BC, it was conquered by Seleucid kings. In 190 BC, Sardis became a free city. It became a part of the Pergamos and the Roman Empire. And it was during this time, in 95 AD, that John wrote this warning. John warned them, you've fallen three times before, you need to pay attention. God is giving you a message. If you do not remember, if you do not watch, if you're not being discerning, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to bring judgment on you. In 1402, a fellow by the name of Tartar Tamerlane, a Mongol, who had converted to Islam, came against the city of Sardis. swept through the area and totally destroyed everything. And therefore today the city of Sardis lies in ruins. Lies in ruins. A little village called Sart is all that's left. And according to one tourist advertisement I saw, it declared that everything that is left of the city of Sardis can be seen. Everything that is left can be seen in a morning or afternoon. Doesn't even take a whole day. Just half day. You can see it all. Exactly what God promised. Exactly what God promised. Condemnation. Counsel. I want you to notice number three, we see the Lord's consolation. The Lord's consolation. Let me just mention a great truth here to you. No matter how bad things may get, no matter how bad things may get, God always has a remnant. He always has a remnant. You go back and study the life of Elijah. You remember the prophet Elijah? Elijah's the prophet said, Lord, I'm the only one in Israel who's being faithful. I'm the only, Lord, all the people, they've all bowed, only me, I'm the only one, Lord. And the Lord said, in the Crocker version, the Lord said, Elijah, you don't know what you're talking about. I've got 7,000 here who have not yet bowed the knee. God always has a remnant. He always has a remnant. And as even in this church of Sardis, as bad as it has become, they have a name that they are alive and yet they're dead. And yet even in that period, God has a remnant. Notice what he said. Verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. A few names. During this time when men are turning from the word of God, there were a faithful few who refused to follow Rome's religious system. They refused to bow down to Rome's idols. They refused to submit to Rome's pope. Let me mention just a couple of things. First of all, their identity. Who are these faithful few? Who are these faithful few? Well, scattered throughout Europe, there were groups with different names. There were some who were called the Paulicians. There were some who were called the Bogomils. There were some who were called the Albigenses. There were some who were called the Baptist. There were some who were called the Waldensians. They were called by many different names depending on what part of Europe they were located in, what part of the area they were in. They were called by many different names, yet each of these groups had the same faith. When you look at what these groups believed, you find that all of them were in absolute agreement. They believed that the scriptures, not the teachings of men, they believed the scriptures were the final authority in all things. Each one of these groups, they believed that the authority of the pope was a man-made position and they had no respect for it. Each one of these groups rejected the teachings of infant baptism. And each one of these groups believed in the priesthood of every believer. In other words, you don't have to come to a priest in order to talk to God. As a believer in Christ, as Brother Mingfei mentioned this morning, we can go boldly, directly. We have access to the throne of God. We don't need a priest to go on our behalf. All of us who are believers in Christ are priests. Each one of these groups believed these things. And because of that, the Roman institution hated them. And therefore we see not only their identity, we see their persecution. Their persecution. We saw in Smyrna that there were 10 Roman persecutions. Remember that? 10 Roman persecutions. But let me say to you this morning that Rome's armies never killed as many believers in Jesus Christ as did Rome's religion. It's a historical fact. Rome's armies never killed as many true believers in Christ as did Rome's religion. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you've never read it, I challenge you. As a Christian, especially as a Baptist, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read the testimonies of men, women, teenage boys, teenage girls who refused to deny their faith and suffered terrible tortures and terrible deaths for Jesus Christ. And it was all instituted by those who were conducting what they called a holy inquisition. Read the history. Read the history. Millions cruelly tortured, millions put to death, the persecution. But I want you to notice, we then see their reward. Verse number four, and they. Who is the they? Well, it's those martyrs. It's those who have died for their faith. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They're worthy. What a wonderful reward. But I want you to know this reward is not just for those who laid down their life because of their faith. This reward is also for those who die to self and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Notice in verse number 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. As we have seen before, the overcomers that are mentioned here. Remember 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4. The overcomers are those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They are those who have truly been born again. And to them is going to be given three things that we find mentioned. First of all, there will be given to them a garment. A garment. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 8, we find the white raiment is identified for us. It is the righteousness of saints. The righteousness of saints. There's a garment that is going to be given. Not only that, there is a promise that is given. Their name will not be blotted out of the book of life. That certainly agrees with the promise that Jesus gave. When Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27 and verse 28, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall, what's that next word? Never perish. What does that mean? Simply means God will never take their name out of that Lamb's book of life. They will never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So they're going to be given a robe, a garment. They're given a wonderful promise that their name is eternally recorded in God's book and nothing will ever separate them from that position that they have through faith in Jesus Christ. But then also there is a presentation. A presentation. We shall be joyfully presented to the Heavenly Father by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Presented to the Father. Both of our boys were born in Korea. And I remember after our oldest son, Caleb, was born, he was a couple of months old, and we made a trip back to the States. I am the only son. And so the name now is going to be carried on through Caleb, right? So I wanted him to meet his grandparents. And so we went back to the States. And I never will forget the emotion taking him and meeting at the airport, seeing my mom and dad there going down and presenting him to his granddaddy, my grandmother. And then I'll tell you what was really hard was when it was time to go back to Korea. and I had to wrestle him away from them, you know. I mean, they didn't care if I left, but leave the grandbaby, you know, and to have to wrestle him away, you know. But the joy of presenting the grandson to the grandfather. That doesn't even begin to picture the joy that our Savior will have when he presents to his Father all of those of us this morning who have become members of God's family through faith in Jesus Christ, to be presented to the Father, to be presented to the Father. Wonderful, wonderful thing to consider. So bring this to a close this morning. Let me give you two practical points to consider. First of all, as a church, please listen very carefully. As a church, we need to be very careful. We need to be very careful that we not become so proud and become so confident from past successes that we fail to watch and we fail to pray as we should. It's very easy to do, isn't it? We become very proud, we become very confident because of the blessings we've had in the past, and so therefore we fail to watch, we fail to pray as we should, and when we do that, here's the danger. What happened in Sardis can happen to us. It can happen to us. And therefore, we need to be careful as a church that more than the teaching of any man, more than the teaching of any individual, any organization, that we hold fast to the Word of God. That we hold fast to what God has given to us in this book. And if we will do that, then we will have the attributes, not of a church that says they're alive, but in reality are dead. But if we'll hold fast to God's word, we will really be a church that is alive. And the evidence of a church that is alive will simply be seen in the fact that there will be a reproduction. You'll see people getting saved. There will be a growing. People are going to be growing in grace. They're going to be growing in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be an activity as people are busy serving the Lord. There will be a maturing as people are being grounded in their and they're maturing as they should. There will be a compassion. People will have a genuine love for others and a genuine love for God. There will be a harmony as people, as the children of God, are joining together in their service for God. All of these things will be evidenced in a church that is holding fast to the Word of God. But if we ever begin to allow the teachings of men to take precedent and to become more important than what this book says, we're in trouble, folks. We're in trouble. Because that's exactly what happened to the church at Sardis. As individuals, we need to examine our own hearts. Because see, not only are these things true of the church collectively, but these same things are true of us individually. They're true of us individually. We need to examine our own hearts. You see, while we may have a name that we are alive, we're believers in Jesus Christ. Yes, we are Christians. But is there any life there? You have the name, but is there any life there? Is there any life? You may be a member of the church. Some people may think you're a wonderful saint, but What does God say about it? What does God say about it? So the question I would ask you this morning, are you really saved? Are you really saved? And if you are really saved, are you doing those things that are right in His sight, according to His word? Verse 6, he that hath an ear, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Are you listening this morning? Has God spoken to your heart? Let's pray.